We turn in sacred scripture, the voice of God to us, in Numbers 11 this morning, Numbers chapter 11. We're going to read the first 30 verses of Numbers 11, and our text is verse 29. Numbers 11. Verses 1 through 30. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. They were weeping in complaint about the manna. It's continuing on that history of the complaining about the manna. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased, and Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldst say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a suckling child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of Israel, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, Sanctify yourselves again tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that you have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh, that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto them and took of the spirit that was upon him, Moses, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men, that is, two of the elders, in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle. And they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man, and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses gat him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. We'll end our reading there. In the next few verses, the Lord provides the quail flesh that he said he would provide. Our text is verse 29 of Numbers chapter 11. As we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost today, Numbers 11, verse 29, and Moses spake unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Beloved of God, there are things about the Holy Spirit's work that are the same Old Testament and New Testament. There are things that are different about it, Old Testament to the New Testament, but there are things about the work of the Holy Spirit that are the same. We're saved the same way by the Spirit in the Old Testament as the New Testament. The Holy Spirit regenerated the people of God in the Old Testament, just as he does in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit indwelt the people of God in the Old Testament, just as well as he does in the New Testament. That's important. Sometimes people think that because the Holy Spirit is poured out on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, there really wasn't a Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Or there was the Holy Spirit as part of the three persons of the Trinity, but he didn't do anything with the church until you get to Acts chapter 2. That's incorrect. The Spirit is very present in the Old Testament. And there's many things that he does with believers that are the same. But there are differences. There is a real difference as the Spirit is poured out at Pentecost. In the New Testament, the Spirit comes upon the church with the fullness of Jesus Christ. He's now become incarnate, crucified, resurrected, ascended into heaven, and Christ pours the Spirit out upon the church as the Spirit filled with the fullness of himself, so that he brings a fullness of Christ to God's people in the New Testament that was not there in the Old Testament. Second, he's poured out in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, he's given to the church, but in trickles. In the New Testament, there's a pouring out. The bucket is poured out upon the church. And then third, and this is the difference that we'll look at this morning, in the New Testament, poured out, filled with the fullness of Christ, he equips all of God's people for service in the kingdom of God in a way that he did not in the Old Testament. In a way that he did only with a few in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, he equipped a few. In the New Testament, he equips all. As you read the Old Testament, and you are reading it, right? You're reading Scripture regularly, in your own personal devotions, family devotions. As you read the Old Testament, you will discover that the Holy Spirit comes upon certain people in the kingdom in a unique way to equip those individuals for some service to the kingdom of God. Again, all God's people have the Spirit in the Old Testament. They're saved by him. They're regenerated. They're indwelt by him. But then you will see that he is given to certain individuals here and there to equip them for specific tasks of service to the kingdom. For example, in Exodus 28, verse 3, the Spirit is given to certain people in Israel to equip them to make the garments for the high priest. Exodus 28, verse 3, "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments." In Judges 6, verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon to equip him to stand up and to lead, this timid man, to stand up and to lead. In Judges 14, verse 6, the Spirit comes upon Samson when that lion is in his path and gives him the strength to kill that lion. But as you keep reading the Old Testament, you're going to notice that most often when this happens, when the Spirit is given to an individual person to equip them for a specific task in the kingdom, most often it will be for one specific task: to prophesy. To prophesy. To prophesy is to know the truth of God and to accurately communicate that to others. It is to know the truth of God and to accurately communicate it to others. And most often, when the Spirit comes upon individuals in the Old Testament to equip them for a specific act of service to the kingdom, most often it is for this, for prophesying. Like when David was on his deathbed and gave his last words, a vital, important message for the church at that time and all times. We read that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and that the Spirit spake by David, and his word was in David's tongue. 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. In 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2, the Spirit comes upon Azariah so that he can prophesy to King Asa. In 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20, the Spirit comes upon Zechariah so that he can prophesy to Israel. This even happens upon one who's unregenerate, Balaam. Numbers 24, verse 2, "And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him, upon Balaam, and he took up his parable." Saul, King Saul, 1 Samuel 10, verse 6, "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, Saul, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man." And he did. A few verses later, verse 10, "And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them." And we could go on, but you get the point. These were almost like tiny little Pentecosts in the Old Testament upon individuals, equipping them for a service to the kingdom, chiefly to be able to prophesy the truth of God. There was a sense in which the Spirit rested upon all of God's own in the Old Testament, but this particular work was exclusive to a few at different times. And among the people of the Old Testament, upon whom this work of the Spirit came, Moses surely was the greatest. And the most equipped by the Spirit to do this work of prophesying in the kingdom. Moses, who by this equipping Spirit put upon him to prophesy, speaks the truth of God to God's people. He writes the first five books of the Old Testament, the first books of the record of God's prophetic voice. Moses, who's called the mediator of the Old Covenant because he's a type of Jesus Christ. Christ who prophesies and prophesies fully, because we read in John 1 that the Spirit is poured out upon Christ without measure, no limit. He is unleashed upon the Lord Jesus so that he may speak, prophesy of the truth of Jehovah God. Moses is a type of that, the great type of that in the Old Testament. And he's given a measure of this Spirit for this equipping to prophesy, that he might write these five books of the Bible, that he might lead the people of Israel, 2 million. Think of that. 600,000 soldiers, we read in our passage. That's besides women and children. 2 million people. And Moses must lead them. The equipping power of the Spirit was necessary to deal with all of their problems along the way, and all of their sins and all of their problems that are due to their sins. But even with that equipping Spirit, it came to be too much for Moses. He's a man still, he's a man, and he cries out in Numbers 11, I need more people to help me, I can't handle this work, oh God. And what do we read? God takes the equipping Spirit that has been given to Moses to prophesy, and he puts part of that upon 70 different men, 70 different elders in Israel. And what do those men begin to do immediately? And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and ceased not. They are equipped to serve the kingdom and to serve the kingdom in this particular way, to prophesy. In the Old Testament, there is a work of the Spirit upon individuals to equip them for service in the kingdom, especially to prophesy. But Moses longed for the day when that equipping Spirit might be given not just to individuals in the church, but to all God's people. All of God's elect believing, that indiscriminately there might be an ability in them all to prophesy. And Moses said unto him, would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them all. In Numbers 11, verse 4, we read that the mixed multitude, that's the non-Israelites who came with Israel on the Exodus, most of them Egyptians who decided to join with the Israelites. The mixed multitude starts to complain about the manna, and then the complaining spreads through the whole camp until the whole camp is complaining to Moses. We have to eat this manna 3 times a day, every day. And even though it was God's own provision for them, wonderful, miraculous provision of God. And even though they had discovered different ways to cook it, verse 8, they grind it. They make a mortar out of it. They bake it in pans. They didn't appreciate what God had given to them. And they complain, where's the meat? Where's the flesh to eat? At least when we were in Egypt, we had fish, we had meat to eat. Who's going to give us flesh? And they all come crowding around Moses' tabernacle, and they're lifting up their voices. And remember, this is 2 million people in their tents. They're all complaining with one voice. Where's the meat, Moses? Where's the meat? And Moses can't handle it anymore. He snaps almost. In verses 11 through 15. Who are these people? Have I given birth to these people, God, that I have to carry them in my bosom? It's too much for me. I can't handle it anymore. And if you have any favor towards me at all, oh God, kill me now and take me home. Very tenderly, God provides for Moses in the caring for the people. In what becomes the forerunner to the office of elder in the New Testament church, he tells Moses to call 70 of the leaders out of all the 12 tribes, gather them, write a letter, send a post to them, tell them to meet at the tabernacle. Moses does. He calls 70 of them. 68 respond. 68 come to the tabernacle. The Bible doesn't tell us why the other two don't, Medad and Eldad. They stay in the camp. Doesn't tell us why, but 68 gather at the tabernacle. And they stand inside the courtroom around the tent. When it says they gathered around the tabernacle, it means they're the tent inside the tabernacle. They're in the courtyard, gathered around, and God comes. He appears in the pillar of cloud, descends into the tabernacle itself, and he speaks to them. And that's when he takes the spirit off of Moses to equip these ones to prophesy. And they go out and they prophesy. And then you notice, and when God does this, the spirit is also given to those two, Medad and Eldad, who stay back in the camp, who aren't there gathered in the tabernacle. And none of the rest of the Israelites in the camp know what's going on. But all of a sudden, Medad and Eldad, who are back in the camp, start prophesying. And they're going throughout the camp, and they're talking to the people. They're dealing with the people's marriage problems. They're dealing with the people's problems with the raising of their children. They're dealing with the interpersonal conflicts that they have. They're judging the people like Moses would judge the people, and they're prophesying to the people. They're saying, this is what God would have you to do. One zealous young man thinks that Medad and Eldad are undermining Moses' position. And he comes running to the tabernacle and running to Moses and says, Moses, you'll never believe what's happening. Medad and Eldad are out in the camp and they're judging the people and they're prophesying in the name of God to the people, Moses. It's a revolution, Moses. They're undermining you. And Joshua, who's standing within ear distance, hears what this young man says, and he comes up to Moses and says, Moses, is this real? If it is, Moses, forbid them, forbid them. They both assumed, didn't they, this young man and Joshua? They assumed what was going on. A warning right there to all of us. Sometimes we can see something or we can hear something that goes on in the life of the church. And even though we don't have all the information necessary to really understand the situation and to really draw firm conclusions, we can think that we do. And we can become very, very upset, perhaps. Fired up. Something needs to be done here about this. This is an outrage. We don't really know what we're talking about. Or maybe it's about somebody else doing something in that we heard about and comes to us third, fourth hand. We don't really know, but we draw our firm conclusions. Or maybe it's a decision of the office bearers or a classis or a synod. Or maybe, why does this elder do this? Or why does the minister decide that? Or maybe it's at work. Maybe it's decisions that our boss makes, or maybe it's at home in our marriage. My spouse said this, and I assume this is why he said it, or this is why she said it, but I don't really know, but I assume it. And here's this puzzle, and I don't have all the pieces of the puzzle, but I put my imaginary pieces in order to fit the picture together, even though I don't really know if those are the right pieces, but I say I do. And I draw my conclusions. And it comes out later, I've been mad at my husband or wife for the whole day because of my assumption, and I was wrong. Or I've gone an entire year with bitterness in my heart against this person or that person in the church, and I wasn't even right. They assumed this man in Joshua. Moses forbid them. And Moses replies, Joshua, are you envious for my sake? You're trying to jealously guard my authority, my office, my position, Joshua. I appreciate that, but my position is secure. This is no threat to me. What these two are doing and the other 68 are going to be doing in the camp. In fact, Joshua, would to God that all the Lord's people were prophets and could do this. That the Lord would put his spirit upon all of them. Would to God the day would come that the spirit would come as the equipping spirit, not just on individuals for special tasks, but upon all the camp, all the people to prophesy, that they could apply the word to themselves and to each other. Then I wouldn't have to do all this work by myself. That's what Moses is saying. And though it comes out of this longing, comes out of an exhausted and exasperated Moses, it's a longing that is a prophecy. God didn't take all the spirit of prophecy off of Moses and put it upon the 70. And his longing here is a prophecy. It's a prophecy that's repeated by the prophet Joel in Joel chapter 2. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That is all in the church, because it says, and your sons and your daughters. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Afterward, Joel says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. After Christ comes, in the latter days I will do this. And all in the church, young and old, young men, young women, young and old, men and women, high and low, handmaids and servants. It's on Pentecost Sunday in Acts chapter 2 when Moses' longing and prophecy repeated in Joel is fulfilled. Acts 2 verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were already regenerated, indwelt by the Spirit. This is that equipping spirit. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And the result? And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They began to speak in other languages. And what did they say? What did they talk about? Verse 11, we do hear them speak in our own language, the wonderful works of God. They prophesied. Would to God that all God's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his equipping spirit upon all of them. Who were all of these who were equipped with this spirit of prophecy at Pentecost? Well, we learn back in chapter 1, verse 15, that there were 120 of them, 120 of them gathered in that upper room. Verse 13 tells us that the apostles were there, but the apostles are only 12. Who are the others? Verse 13, there were many, many other lay people. And verse 14, included were the women, many women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, among them. And upon all of them, all 120 of them, so that you see the point. What was individual in the Old Testament for specific purposes, outpourings to equip for prophecy in the kingdom, is now something that falls upon all of God's people in the church. To speak the truth of God's word. As the Bible is completed now, they have this word. They can know it and can speak it. The church is growing up. The church is growing up. The civil and ceremonial laws are going to fall away, just like a growing up child. Some of the rules fall away. The Ten Commandments still stand, infallibly interpreted by Jesus and the apostles. But the church is growing up. She's equipped by the Spirit to know this word, to speak it, to understand it. More is expected of individual believers in the New Testament than in the Old. They are equipped by the Spirit for these responsibilities. The word is completed soon. They're going to be taught the whole counsel of God. They're going to be able to learn the whole counsel of God like never before and use it in their own life and with each other. With no abuse of this glorious privilege, as though now the special offices fall away, Moses' office was not challenged by these other 70 equipped with his spirit of prophecy. And Moses knew, even in his longing for all God's people to prophesy, that wouldn't be no challenge to his special office. Your concern, Joshua, is not valid. My office is not threatened by the people of God being equipped. And here too in the book of Acts, the special offices are not challenged by this. And the distinction is still clear. Who preaches in Acts chapter 2? It's not just anybody of that 120, it's Peter. And did you notice? When Peter goes up to preach, all the other 11 are with him. They're all doing it together. Acts 2 verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. And none of the other 120 and say, well, what are you preaching for, Peter? We've all just had the Holy Spirit poured out upon us. Get down from there and let us go up and preach. They recognize there's still a distinction of offices here, but they understood they may go out and bring a good witness to these people in Jerusalem, even though Peter and the apostles preach. All God's people are prophets now. And they need those offices in part to equip them to be prophets. All. And now look, as you keep going through the rest of the book of Acts, the question that still remains, the question that's still hanging, how far is God going to carry that word all? Would to the Lord that all God's people were prophets. Moses had said, Joel had prophesied, and it shall come to pass that I will pour my spirit upon all flesh in the church. How far is God going to carry that all? Does it mean all? But of course, just so long as you're a Jew. It fell upon only Jews there in Acts chapter 2. They were all Jewish believers who were in the upper room, the 120. And even all the people that they spoke to on that day were Jews in Acts chapter 2. Sometimes we forget that. Because it lists all those different places and countries that they came from. But they were Jews who were gathered to Jerusalem on that day. It was Pentecost. The Old Testament had said that the people of God, especially the men 12 years old and up, must come to Jerusalem for the three great feasts. Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Passover, and what's the third one? Feast of Pentecost. And the Jews who had been scattered throughout the empire are now coming to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And this is when the Spirit is poured out, so that when the 120 go out in Jerusalem and speak, they're speaking to Jews, Jews who speak other languages because they're in different parts of the empire. But Jews, the Spirit's been poured out upon the Jews, so that the question still remains, the Jewish believers, the question still remains after Acts 2. Does all mean all? There are four kinds of people in the book of Acts. Jews, Samaritans, God-fearers or proselytes, same thing, and Gentiles, pagan Gentiles. Four kinds of people. And people from all these four kinds are going to be believing and coming into the New Testament church. Does all mean all? And so, as you go through the book of Acts, there's three more, you might call them mini Pentecosts, or three reverberations of Pentecost that show, yes, all means all, not just Jews, but Samaritans and proselytes and Gentiles too. The first of those three is in Acts chapter 8, where Philip goes to preach the word to the Samaritans. And some among the Samaritans believe. And Philip calls for Peter and John to come up from Jerusalem and help. And this is what we read, Acts 8, 14 through 17. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized with the name of the Lord Jesus. They were regenerated and dwelt, but the spirit of equipping had not come upon them. Then laid their hands upon them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Samaritans did. This is the first reverberation of Pentecost to the Samaritans. Samaritans are included in the all. And notice, it doesn't say some of them, all of them received it. The second reverberation is in Acts 10, where Peter comes to the house of Cornelius, the centurion. Cornelius, we read in verse 22, was a God-fearer or a proselyte. That is, he was a Gentile who had converted to Judaism. Samaritans, you remember, were mixed Jews and Gentiles. God-fearers or proselytes were Gentile converts to Judaism who either were circumcised or not. And Gentiles were all out pagans who then came into the church. Well, here, Cornelius is a God-fearer or a proselyte, that is a Gentile who had become converted to Judaism. And when Peter gets to his house, after the vision of the animals come down in the cloth, Peter gets to his house, and the house of Cornelius is full of proselytes, full of God-fearers, his family, his extended family, and his servants. And chapter 10, verse 44 tells us what happened. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And Peter explains this back in Jerusalem in the next chapter, verses 45 and 46. Peter explains to the men in Jerusalem what happened there at Cornelius' house. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning, as on us at Pentecost. It fell on them. Peter relates this to Pentecost. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. For as then God gave them the like gift he did to us, who is I that I could withstand God? This is the second reverberation of Pentecost. He falls upon the God-fearers or the proselytes. And finally, the third, the Gentiles, the pagan Gentiles who are converted. Acts 19. Acts 19, Paul is in Ephesus on his third missionary journey. He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto whom then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake and prophesied. The third and final reverberation of Pentecost comes on the Gentiles. So that you see, all means all. All the Jewish believers, all the Samaritan believers, all the God-fearers who are believers, and all the Gentiles in the church. The Spirit will come and equip them to speak God's truth. Do you think even Moses could have imagined? As he sat there in Numbers 11, what God had in mind. This, beloved, is the basis for the Reformation doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. That's what Pentecost is all about. And it's hard to believe that the church lost sight of this during the Middle Ages. And again, it was taught, not all God's people, only a select few. The problem in the Middle Ages was not that there was a distinction between office bearers and non-office bearers. The problem was that they said that non-office bearers had nothing, could do nothing, and could know nothing. They went back to the Old Testament and said, God's people are not involved. They don't have the equipping spirit. And Moses' longing grew again in the breast of the church. Would to God that all God's people were prophets. They were, but because the truth of it was eclipsed, they were shut down. The word through which the Spirit works to make them prophets was locked away from them. Until in the Reformation it was released again as Luther sat in the Wartburg painfully translating the Word of God into German and Tyndale and others into English and from there into how many languages all over the earth so that God's people could all be their own ministers? No. So that they wouldn't need to have elders anymore over them? No. So that they could see and learn the word. Their minister would proclaim the word, expound the word. They could grow. They could read it for themselves. They could check it for themselves from the word. They could grow themselves as prophets under that word. They could be Bereans with that word. So they could stand in church and sing again and not just be chanted to by a few professionals from the front because they knew what they were singing. They understood the psalms they were singing. They could confess verbally the truth of God's word. They could help one another in their relationships. They could help in their own homes. Fathers could lead family worship. As early as 1522, one Roman Catholic man said this, I recently heard a matron, a working woman, who was able to discuss the relationship between law and gospel in the Epistle to the Romans more learnedly than any of our great doctors of religion in the Roman Catholic Church. Beloved, the charismatics don't get it. They don't get it. They don't understand what Pentecost is all about. They're still chasing after the signs, the speaking in tongues, the direct revelation from Jehovah. That isn't the point. The point is that all God's people are equipped to know the Word and to serve in the kingdom of Christ with that Word like never before. That the church has grown up. The tongues and the miracles and the direct revelations were signs to show that this new stage in the history of revelation has come, and the history of redemption has come. They were signs. They weren't supposed to stay around. They depart with the completion of sacred scripture. Why do charismatics say that the speaking in tongues remained, but not the rushing mighty wind, and not the cloven tongues as of fire? The signs fall away, but the reality doesn't. With this book complete, God's people are prophets. They're prophets. They speak. They know. They receive God's truth and are able to. All God's people. In every nation, tribe, and tongue. The charismatics say that some get these. Some get the Spirit in this special way. No, all. This is why we catechize the children from the youth up. They're prophets. They are to be prophets, and the prophets need the Word. This is why our preaching is not a few jokes and some illustrations. God's people have the pouring out of the Spirit upon them. They are to be prophets. They need to know the Word. They need to take that Word in. They need to apply it to themselves and go read that Word for themselves. This is why we don't view you as petty little imbeciles who just need to be entertained for a little while and then go home. That's no different from the way that Rome viewed God's people. Some dumb images like book to the... They don't understand anything anyway. This is why you are in the life of the church, on evangelism committees and other committees. This is why you're equipped, you're taught the things of God. You speak the wonderful works of God. You give witness to others around you. You have the right to protest, the right to appeal. You have the right to object to wrong preaching of the Word. You have the right to vote for your elders and to vote for your minister and to vote them out if need be. This is why the expectation for the people of God rises in the New Testament. Even the expectation for holiness. It ought to be easier to care for you now than it was for Moses in the Old Testament. This is why the New Testament says things like Romans 15, verse 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to admonish one another. You are equipped by the Spirit to care for each other. You're competent to counsel one another, to speak the Word to each other, to encourage, to direct. You're able, Dad, to open the Word in your home and to conduct family devotions. You are able, you're equipped by the Spirit for this. You may and you must. The church is growing up in the New Testament. The prophets, beloved, are nothing without the Word. Along with this privilege comes responsibility. This book has been completed. The responsibility to know, to understand, to grow in that, to come to the preaching of it, to drink it in, that I might grow as a prophet myself, to study it, to come discuss it with fellow believers, to read it on your own. You want to slide back? You want to slide back into the Middle Ages? Watch some more TV. And leave your prophetic office to the side. Leave it to the professionals. And know nothing. And do nothing. And let the select few do it all. May it not happen here. May it not happen here. It's one thing to have it taken away by a false church that ascribes more power to itself than to God. It's another to give it up willingly, by apathy and indifference. Don't go into the other ditch either, where you're puffed up in pride at this office, at this privilege that's been granted to you. As though now everybody has to bend their mind to your will because you are a prophet after all. The Spirit doesn't make you infallible. And you prophesy only on the basis of the word, and you don't have the right to use that word in a wrong way. And therefore you read it, not alone. You read it together with the church of the past, and with the offices, and with one another. You use it in humility and service. Ever open to your own correction by it. Humbled, but taking it up. The equipping spirit has been poured out upon all in the church. What a privilege is this. 4,000 years ago, Moses longed for it. And it has come. All God's people may prophesy. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word to our hearing. May we see the privilege that has been granted to us. In Jesus' name, amen.